Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Father, with all that lays within us. And we would ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning as we would approach thy word reverently and in godly fear. We pray, Father, that you would help us to better understand our day and the hour in which we live, and to better understand this subject which we have been studying, the giving of our lives as a total commitment, a total surrender to thee. Even when we raise our hands, it's a sign of surrender throughout all the world. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to our own getting out of the way. For that's what your prophet said was the greatest gift that we could ask for, is to get ourselves out of the way that you might have the preeminence. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to your word and ask that you bless your word upon our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If we would open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12, we're going to continue. We finally have gotten off of verse 1 and 2. And in reading from verse 3, we read, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, before we begin, I first want to say that if you are a Baptist or evangelical or a fundamentalist, you're not going to agree with what I have to say this morning, but don't let that turn you away from hearing what I've got to say now. You know, when you're eating cherry pie, you sometimes, as Brother Branham would say, you come across a cherry pit, but that doesn't stop you from eating the pie. So just kind of sort of spit it out and keep on eating. Of course, some of you are well trained in how to spit out the seed, and others are not so well trained. And so the way that you spit out the pit all depends on the way that you've been raised. You know, if your mother taught you table manners, you'll take your spoon and kind of put it on your spoon and lay it on the side. Or, you know, if you've been in the uppity-ups, you'll kind of maybe pretend like you're going to wipe your mouth with your napkin and kind of put the seed out that way. But if you've been raised without table manners, you might curl your tongue and make it into a pea shooter and try to hit the basket across the table. So, but it all depends on how you've been raised and how you're going to reject the word. See, the same way. If you've been raised a Baptist, you're going to reject anything that doesn't come into the Baptist theology. If you've been raised a Pentecostal, you're going to do it that way. And the way that you reject all depends on your upbringing. Now, so it all depends on how you've been raised. And that is the same concerning the message of faith, or the measure of faith. Now, the measure of faith to a Baptist or evangelical or a fundamentalist is not the same as the measure of faith is to me. And they look at this verse in particular that Paul is speaking of. He says, whereas every person having received from God a different measure. That's the way they look at that. But that's not what Paul says. He didn't say a grace. He didn't say God hath dealt to every man a measure of the faith, or a measure of faith. But he said God has dealt to every man the measure. You see, the measure of faith. Now, for the next few minutes this morning, I'd like to focus our thoughts on this thought that Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls the measure of faith. And let me just say this, that I believe that as I sat down to look at this last night, I was just reading along, and I had completely different thoughts of what to preach today. But the Lord focused my thoughts on this the measure. And something spoke right away and said, you know, that's not exactly the way it's been taught over the years. Everyone who teaches from this verse of Scripture teaches it as every man having a different measure. You've got this great measure, you've got this little measure, you've got this measure, you've got this measure, you've got this measure, you've got this gift, you've got that gift, you've got this, that. And everybody's got a measure. And so the measures are all different, but you know, we're all just one body. That's not what he's saying. He says, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, what's faith? It's revelation. God hath dealt to every man the measure of revelation. There's a once for all enlightenment. Hebrews 6. You see? And notice Paul tells us, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice we're not talking about a measure of faith, as though that there is one measure for one person, one for another, one for another. But you see, this is where I draw the line with the evangelical and the fundamentalist. They will look at this verse, and they will say, you see, every man is given a measure of faith. And then they will say, some men are given a greater measure than others, and they will thus take the focus away from the faith or the measure, and they'll place it upon faith as though it is some sort of gift or some sort of empowerment. And so you've got a little bit bigger gift, you got this gift, you get that gift, and everybody's got a gift. Everybody's got a measure. But as Paul says here, God Himself has descended with a shout. God Himself has given every man the measure. The measure. Not a measure. The measure. You see? The measure of faith. So what does this mean? The measure. And what does the apostle mean when he says God hath dealt to every man? God dealt it. Well, you know, a lot of you say, well, you know, life's dealt me a bad deck or something like that. Or, you know, life has dealt me this or that. Well, the word dealt here in the Greek simply means to distribute in part. God hath distributed in part the measure. All right? But this does not mean that every man is given a different part. It doesn't mean that. And that is what I'm driving at this morning. He did not say faith. Every man is given a certain measure of faith or a different measure of faith. But he said to every man, God hath given or distributed the measure of faith. Now there's only one measure. And that is the truth. In fact, the word measure here is a Greek word, metron. And it simply means a measure, which means the rule or the standard of judgment. So God has given the rule or the standard of judgment. That's what it means. There's just one rule. That's this Bible. That's the Word of God. And we know that God has one rule and one standard of judgment, and His Word is that standard. And His Word has been given freely to every man, and yet not every man wants that one standard of judgment. In fact, this same Apostle Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you turn with me to Ephesians 4, because he speaks of the same measure, he says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called to one hope, one earnest expectation of your calling, one Lord, one faith, which means one revelation, one baptism. Therefore, if there is but one faith, then it is this one faith that is our measure of judgment. Notice how Paul continues, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The measure, not a measure of the gift of Christ, but the measure of the gift of Christ. The definitive article, the. Not a, the. It's very specific. Now, here we find Paul being a little more specific. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, Paul is not saying that everyone is given grace according to a measure, as though each person has been given only a certain different measure from one another, as though one person receives a larger measure than another. But Paul says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, twice we've seen the definitive article, the, used in speaking of this measure of faith. And it is not speaking of a generic faith, nor is it speaking of a measure, as though each receives a different measure. Like, you know, we think of a measuring cup. Well, you got a thimble, and you got a half a cup, and you got a quarter of a cup, and you got a teaspoon, and you got a tablespoon. And no, there's only one faith. And so we're talking about the measure of that one faith. You see? Okay. Now, notice, as I said, that we've seen the definitive article, the, used in speaking of this measure of faith. And it is not speaking of a generic faith, nor is it speaking of a measure as though each receives a different, but rather speaking of the measure, and the measure is, and the word the is a definitive article and specifically speaks of one and the same measure. Not a different measure for each person who is different, but the same measure for all. Now notice how that this is spoken of in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, verse 15, we read, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us. Now, what does the word as mean? Huh? It means the same. You say the same as. Or as we, whenever we have a wedding, we say even as. You know, he said, of your wives, even as. Well, it means in the same measure. Right? In the same measure. If you give, you know, if you get $50 for something, you give your wife $50 for something. That's an even as relationship. You see? Now, notice, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, the same gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're finding then he's talking about this measure. He says, and I began to speak, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it had fallen on us. And then he recalls the words of Jesus. Then he remembered the words, how that he had, or John had said, or Jesus said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, for as much then as God gave them the like gift, the same gift as he did to us who believed on Jesus Christ. So we're talking about a same thing, a same measure. So we have to know, what is this measure? Whose measure? He said, as we receive the Holy Ghost, they receive the Holy Ghost that heard the same words that we heard. You see? So we see here that God does not give to one a greater measure than he does to another. He gives us the same word, the same Spirit. Now, that does not mean that we are all the same. No, and it does not mean that everyone is called to be a fivefold minister, or that an apostle is the same as a pastor, an evangelist is the same as a teacher. But they all should have the same measure of faith. Because there's only one measure. There's only one faith, one Lord. Okay? In other words, look, you could say, well, you know, he's a teacher, so, you know, he's going to go, he's going to do this or that, and, you know, he's held to this standard, but, you know, this guy, he's just a pastor, so he's not really held to this standard. That's hogwash. You say, well, you know, the pastor, he's held to a certain standard because, you know, he's the man of God, he's the pastor, but I'm just a little Joe. No. I'm sorry, but we all have the same standard. You have the same standard as I have. I have the same standard Brother Branham had. You have the same standard Brother Branham had. And you know what? He had the same standard Jesus had. Jesus learned obedience. How? By being pummeled by the things that he suffered. You see? Now, all right, so it does not mean that God has one standard for some and another standard for another. And notice he said, the measure of faith, the measure, one standard of judgment. Now, that is why Jesus uses the term measure in the same sense of the word judge as he uses the word judgment. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now we're talking about judgment. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. You see, with what... Well, he goes on to say, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So he says, look, the standard that you have is the same standard you're going to be judged by. Like Brother Vail says, you know those Pentecostals, he said, you know, you spit on the street and you're going to hell, but they can, you know, live in adultery and everything else, and they're okay, God bless, because, you know, they speak in tongues. What kind of a standard do we have? When we look out at the person out here, are we looking at the person here? Do we have the same standard for everyone else that we have for ourselves? Well, we better. It should be this word. You see, that's the thing with your children. It's not, Dad said it, so you better do it. God said it, so you better do it. And if we've been raising them up to say, well, just do it because I said so, that's wrong. We haven't raised them right. We ought to raise them to say, you do it because God said it. Or God said, honor your parents. Bring them back to the Word every time. Because you know what? Train them up in the way they're supposed to go, and when they get old, they won't depart. They won't depart. So, we've got to use the standard, the standard, one standard. And that's God's Word. Okay? That is why Jesus uses the term measure in the sense of judgment. Because he says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now notice how Jesus is tying together the words judge and measure. He says that what measuring stick or standard of judgment that you use, that is the same one that you will be measured with. Again, we see in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he thinks that he has. Not two standards, but one standard, one measuring stick. So he says, be careful how you measure it out. And be careful how you're measuring what you're hearing. Are you measuring it according to the Word, or are you measuring it according to a filter of man? A Baptist filter, a Methodist filter, a Pentecostal filter? You see? Again, in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, he said, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, the good old liberal has taken this verse to an extreme. And he says, well, if we don't judge, we won't be judged. And so the courts are full of these judges now that they just let people off because they themselves, one day, they know that they're going to have to give an account. But they say, well, you know, I didn't judge, so if I didn't judge, then, you know, I won't be judged. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, don't judge of your own. He said, use the measuring stick. There's only one measuring stick. And that's God's measuring stick, His Word. So if we use the Word, the measuring stick, then we're all held accountable to the same thing. That's what he's saying. Now, in getting back to this one standard, the Apostle Paul made reference in Romans 12 to the measure of faith. The measure of faith. And we know that faith is a revelation. And we know that there is only one faith, one Lord, one baptism, or one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul is making reference to the measure or standard for the one and only revelation. We see also in Ephesians 4, Paul telling us that there is only one faith, and then he uses this terminology concerning the measure when he says the measure of the gift of Christ. So what is the gift of Christ? Well, what does the word Christ mean? Run. Or? Is it anointed? Anointing? Or? Anointer. Okay. All right. So we know that the word Christ is used of the anointer, the anointing, and the anointed. So what is the application that we're reading here? Is Paul saying? What is Paul saying? He says, the measure of the gift of the anointed, the anointer, or the anointing. What's he saying, Ron? He says, for with the same measure, the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay? He's talking about the anointing. All right? Notice, Peter. Peter uses the same word when speaking of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what's that? The anointing. Okay? And we know the Scripture speaks of receiving the baptism of the Spirit. Okay? Again, in the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And remember, we already read in Acts 11 and verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus. And that word like is the Greek word isos, which means equal or the same. So we see that it is not a different measure, not a different gift, but one and the same standard. If you receive the anointing, you receive the anointing, you receive the anointing, it ought to have the same measure. You didn't receive a greater measure than you received. You all got quickened. Look, in the natural, when the union takes place, the egg doesn't receive, you know, a billion, zillion sperm, and then this egg only received one sperm, and this egg, no. A billion zillion might come at it, but only one impregnates. There's only one measure.
It only takes one quickening. You see? Not if I can get doused enough. Maybe someday it'll take a hold. If I can just get immersed enough, if I can run to the altar so many times, maybe one day one of those will make contact. No, all it takes is one time. The measure.
You see.
William Branham didn't receive a whole lot more of the sperm of God than you received of the sperm of God. It took one word to quicken him. It took one word to quicken you. Well, you say, well, he had a greater gift. We're talking about a ministry. Who did the healing? Did William Branham do the healing? Of course not. He just prayed. He you know what he did? He subjected himself to the gift. The gift is God Himself, Christ Himself. The gift of Christ. All right? That's why I look at ministries down through the years, you know, and that's why Paul says, look, we can go back to Romans 12. Look at what he says. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, it's not you anyway, so why would you get puffed up? It wasn't William Branham. So why would he have a right to get puffed up? And he didn't. He recognized what Paul was saying there. Brother Vail recognizes what Paul is saying there. I recognize. It's not a matter of an ego thing. It's a matter of either God calls you to do it, and if He doesn't, He calls somebody else to do it. If you're smart, you'll do what God tells you to do. If you're not smart, you'll take the beatings. Now, how many of you would rather get beat than be obedient? I mean, let's face it. I didn't enjoy beatings when I was a kid. Dad line us all up, get the strap out. Say, which one of you did it? We wouldn't squeal on each other. So we all got it. I didn't like the beatings. But you know, we learned obedience by those beatings. Now that's why today, you know, that's why society's gone the way it is. You raise your hand against your kid, he's going to call 911 or he'll call the police on you. If I had a child that did that to me, I'd say, take them. They're not mine. They're already gone. He learned obedience. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I'm going to call the authorities on you, God. Quit. Just leave me alone. What authority? What authority? So we're looking at the measure of faith. And Paul says, look, if you've got the measure of faith, you're not going to be puffed up because you're not doing it anyway. God is in control. God is the standard. God is the judge. Okay. Then we must ask ourselves, what is this one measure? And we have our answer. It is the measure of the faith of Christ, not our faith in Christ. Paul said, I've been crucified. Yet not I, but Christ. Oh, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I living, but it's Christ living in me. And the faith I now, in the life I live by the faith of, out from, the Son of God, who gave His life for me. You see, it's either Jesus Christ living out His life in you, or it's you living your life. Which measure do you want? I want the measure, not a measure. It's His faith alone. And we are to receive the measure of the gift. In Romans 5, verse 15, but not as the offense is, so also is the free gift. Now notice, the free gift. All right, it's free. For if through the offense of one many be dead, and much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Therefore, the measure of faith is the measure that Jesus had. Simply put, the gift is the same life, the same word, the same Holy Spirit. Now here we're getting a little closer to what the gift is all about. He's telling us here that by the sin of one, judgment came upon all. So then by the right wiseness of one, right wiseness came to all. You see it? So we see then, the measure of faith can only be one measure or one rule or standard. That is the measure that Christ had. And in fact, that is exactly what we're told that the measure of the gift will produce in us. Notice in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, Paul said, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And we know that the gift of Christ is the gift of the anointing of God upon us. And we know that the grace is the understanding that comes at the apocalypse according to 1 Peter 1 and 13, which says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we know that it is also according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 to 10, where he says, "And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched or fertilized by him, in all utterance," that's logos, "and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony or the witness of Christ was confirmed in you." Now, if you're going to have the witness, remember, in the mouth of two, all things be established. So if the witness is in you, then there's an established there. And he says it confirms you or establishes you so that you come behind in no gift, no charisma, no spiritual endowment, waiting for the coming, the apocalypse, the unveiling or revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And notice how this grace is to bring us an understanding which brings with it the same mind, the same judgment, not a bunch of different measures, but the measure. You see? That's why he said the grace, the measure, you see, of faith. Not every man receiving a different measure, but all receiving the same mind, the same rule, the same standard of judgment. Peter and Paul tell us that we are to receive a special grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and this grace will bring us to the place where we will all say the same thing because we will all have the same mind. Now, John says the same thing. In 1 John 2 and verse 19, he says, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Now, what is John saying here? He's saying that if you have received an unction, which is the gift of Christ, and that gift has given you the same measure, and you have the same mind and the same judgment, then you're not going to go out from each other. Right? Is that what he says? He says the others left because they weren't of us, because they didn't have the unction. You have the unction, therefore you know. And I'm not writing to those that don't know, I'm writing to those that do know. That's what John's saying. Then he says, "You are not the ones who left, You are the ones who have stayed, and that is because you have received an anointing that has made you to know all things. And the difference between you who have stayed and those who have left is that you have this unction, you have this anointing, and you know better. They did not have this unction, and therefore they could not know better. And so they left to manifest that they were not the same as you, and therefore did not have the same measure of Christ, nor did they have the same measure of faith, which is revelation. Therefore, it was not revealed to them, and so they left. That's all he's saying. He's saying, if you have an unction, you have an anointing, it keeps you together, because if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship. It brings fellowship. Therefore, if they leave, it's because they're not walking in the light, because they don't have the same light. They don't have the same anointing. They don't know. Okay, John. 1 John 2:21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John is saying here, look, I'm not dealing here with the unbeliever. I'm writing to you because you are the ones who do believe. And then he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now you must know what he means by calling Jesus the Christ. He is not saying that Jesus is the anointer, nor is he saying that Jesus is the anointing, but he is saying that Jesus is the anointed. Then he lays down a very hard saying when he continues. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And we know the word "and" is a conjunction. And a conjunction does what? Huh? Okay, it connects two things together. Well, what two things are we looking at here that connected? Father and Son. Right? and links the Father and the Son. Notice, whosoever deems... And he says, if they don't have the Father and the Son, he says they're Antichrist. Then he says, whosoever denieth the Son... And that's what oneness is all about, you know. They do deny the Son. They do deny the Son. They say, well, you know, I'll say what Brother Branham said. He can't be his own father. But, you know, of course he was. And that's Antichrist. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Why? Why? If I said, Jeremiah, you don't exist. Now, just because I say it doesn't make it so. Right? If I said, Jeremiah, you don't exist. He says, if you can't see the Son, you can't see that there's a Father. Now, think about that. Because until Joe had kids, he wasn't a father. So if you're going to deny the kids, you have to deny him as being a father. That's what he says. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same can't have the Father. He hath not the Father. Now why is that? Well, simply put, that you cannot have the Son or any son without having a father of that Son. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. So Brother Brown said, you want to do anything good for me, do it for my kids. And if so, if you acknowledge that there is indeed one who is the Son, then you cannot help but to acknowledge that there is one who is the Father of that Son. So if you don't acknowledge the Son, well, you know, you see, it was just a body, and, you know, that body just went poof. Well, that's funny, because my Bible says that there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus. Well, you see, well, you know, he's kind of just lifeless up there. Oh, good. So I've got a dead attorney. I've got a dead mediator. I thought the Bible said that God raised him up. When did he die again? When did God do away with that body? You see how Antichrist that thinking is. And John says, And so if you acknowledge that there is indeed one who is the Son, then you cannot help but to know that the one who is the Son has another who is the Father. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. And what is that? In the beginning was what? The Word. Notice he even gives us a clue by saying that which you have heard. And what did Jesus say? If you abide in me and my Word abides in you, then ask what you will and it be given to you. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now this is the point here. John is telling us that if you have received the measure of the gift, you will know. That's it. You will know. And your knowing will be the same as his knowing was. You'll have the same mind. One won't have this his own revelation, and another have his own revelation, another revelation. Like Paul said, you know, you're so carnal. He called that carnality. He said, I come in amongst you, and every man has his own revelation. One has this revelation, one has this revelation. He said, aren't you carnal? There's only one revelation, right? And that's God. Really, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I said, one won't have this revelation, another have another revelation of their own. No, it doesn't work that way. We will all believe the same thing and confess the same thing, and we will abide, and we will be able to discern between those who serve God and who don't. Notice we will all have the same measure of faith because we have the same measure of faith or revelation that Jesus had. But what if your measure is different from what Jesus had? Then your father would have to be different too, wouldn't he? You know, I don't like to talk too much about Hollywood, but it's interesting that even Hollywood will testify of these things. You know, there's a old comic book I remember when I was a kid called Spider-Man. They now have a movie about Spider-Man, and I think they probably make cartoons about it over the years. And the thing of it was, they're genetically working on these things, and this thing bites him, and so now what happens is his DNA starts to change. All right? And so his DNA changes, and he becomes, you know, a quote-unquote Spider-Man. What about when the Word of God comes into you? What did Brother Brown say it'll do to you? It'll take a hold of every, what, fiber of the body. You see, you can't have the same father and not have that same DNA flowing in your body. One measure. All it takes is one word. One word off the Satan's kingdom. You see? Notice we will all have the same measure of faith because we have the same measure of faith or revelation that Jesus had. But what if your measure is different from what Jesus had? Then your father would have to be different also. Jesus said concerning the Pharisees in the book of Matthew that they had a different measure than he had. In Matthew 23:23, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous, and then say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, be you witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. I remember years ago Brother Vail said this, and I just couldn't understand what he's talking about. He read this, he said, you know, if you say that if I had been in the days of my fathers, I wouldn't have done it. He said, proves you would have. But he didn't go into an explanation. The explanation is this: if they're your fathers, you're going to do what your father does. Simply put, I would say if I had been back there, or if my father had been back there, he would have believed like I'm believing. He would have accepted Moses. He would have accepted the pillar of fire. But my father wasn't there. As far as my genetically father. And yet he was. because in Christ, before the foundations of the world, is where I was. So yes, I was there. Even so, he says, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of dead men's bones. He said, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Now that happened a long time before these people were even living. But he's saying, look, it's genetics. It all comes back to genetics. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft have I gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Notice he says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he bowed not in truth. You see? Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Look, there's only one the measure. If you have any other measure than the measure, you have the measure of your fathers. Tradition. From Souls in Prison, Brother Bram said, have you got just a moment? A couple of minutes to give me? Let's see. Let's just turn that, because I said it. There was something there that I just want to read before. Now, I'll maybe cut something else, but let's just get to it for just a minute. Matthew 23, just a minute. All right? And we're going to begin on the 27th verse. Just listen. Now you read the whole thing. You read the whole thing when you get home, if you will. But just a few minutes now. Watch. Matthew 23 and begin at the 27th verse. Woe unto you, scribes. Now remember, this is the holy men he's talking to. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like unto whited sepulchres, that's dead people, see? Whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. See, hypocrites and envies and strife on the inside of them and outside. I'm Dr. So-and-so, see? Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men. Look at the ecumenical move and the Pentecostal sitting there. But within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And what is iniquity? Something you actually know is right and you won't do it. And Jesus said, now watch what what generation he puts this on. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. See, all the prophets. And say, if we had been in them days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We would have believed the word of the Lord if we'd have lived back there. Now watch. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. That's just what's taking place. Now watch what he says here. Ye serpents and generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? How can you do it? See how Brother Branham is tying this back into this day. Notice that that's just what's taking place. Then he goes on. In Acts 3 and verse 16, when Peter was asked how that the mighty miracles had taken place upon the crippled one at the gate beautiful, he explained it on this wise. And his, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, in Jesus' name, hath made this man, former cripple, strong. Yea, the faith which is by or from him, Jesus, hath given him, the man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. See? There it is. Jesus' name and Jesus' faith brought about the miracle. Peter did not claim it was his own human faith any more than he claimed that it was his own name. He said that Jesus' name, used in the faith which is from Jesus, performed that great work. This faith is what the Lord was speaking about in Revelation 2 and verse 13. It was his faith. It was not faith in him. It was his own faith that he had given to the believers in Romans 12 and verse 3. He says, according as God hath dealt to every man, according to verse 1, the men are brethren. He says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. These brethren, the measure of faith. In Ephesians 2 and 8, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And it is also in James 2 and 1, he says, my brethren, notice, he too is talking to brethren, having not the faith of, not in, our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. In this Pergamian church age, when men were humanizing salvation, having turned from the truth that salvation is of the Lord, having cast aside the doctrine of election and opened wide the church door and their fellowship to any and all who subscribe to their tenets, never mind the word, in this age of rapid degradation, there were still the few who had the measure of that faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only used that faith in acts of power, but withstood those who dared to say that they were saved simply on the grounds of joining a church. They knew that no man could truly believe unto eternal life and the righteousness of God apart from the measure of faith of the Lord Jesus Himself. As today's church is filled with mental believers who endorse the virgin birth, the shed blood, going to church and taking communion, and are reborn and are not reborn at all, even so that third age was the same problem. Human faith wasn't enough then, and it is not enough now. It takes the very faith of the Son of God to drop into the man's heart so that he can receive the Lord of glory into the temple not made with hands. This was a living faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul did not say that he lived by faith in the Son of God. It was the faith of the Son of God that had given him life and kept him living in Christian victory. No, they had not denied that salvation was supernatural from start to finish. They kept alive the truth of his name. We read here from the Church Age book, and what we've been teaching you this morning is the same thing. There's one measure. Is Christ living in you? That's the question. Is his word abiding in you? If my word abides in you, then ask what you will. You see, when you read those little books, you know, about Brother Branham and how the Lord got a hold of him, it wasn't like, well, you know, he always knew. I mean, like, you know, he was a some type of a different person. He always knew, you know. He didn't always know. Through trial and tribulation, he came to be an obedient son. And he recognized he had to get his own thinking out of the way. God used visions. God showed him what to do. He'd wake up in the middle of the night and he'd see he'd be in the house of somebody. By vision, standing there, he'd be looking at that person. What's going on? Pinch himself until it hurt. Sometimes he'd bite his finger until it bled, because he didn't trust his own emotions. He didn't trust whether, you know, he's just dreaming or whatever. He wanted to know, what's going on? Then when he would see the hat on the chair, and this person actually get up and move over there so that that hat would be exactly where it's supposed to be, then he knew, okay, God's already shown me this. Thus saith the Lord, you're healed. Not thus saith William Branham. He said that wouldn't cure a fingernail. It's broke. But thus saith the Lord. Then was it a great William Branham? No, it was a humble William Branham. Was it a great Apostle Paul and the people were healed? No, it was a humble apostle. Was it a great Peter whose shadow fell on people and they were healed just in the shadow? No, it was a humble Peter. Because it wasn't Peter, it wasn't Paul, it wasn't William Branham. It was God. The measure. The standard. And he is the standard bearer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, in closing, for we dare not make ourselves of the number. Notice, this is beautiful. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not very wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Notice, he calls this measure the rule. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For you are come as far as you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In other words, look, don't try to measure yourselves to someone else. And this church better not be measuring itself against another church. That's carnal. You measure yourself according to the standard of God. Right there. Don't you say, well, if I could just be like brother so-and-so. No, you be like what God wants you to be. Don't say, well, if this church could be like, you know, Eddie Biscoe Church or some church that we got 1,000 people. He said, don't do that. That's carnal. He said, you measure what this is. I have to work every time I come to the pulpit. I have to know Do I want to compromise, Brian, for the sake of the people, or do I want to stay with God's word regardless of what the people think? And I'll have to be honest with you, I have never once compromised for the sake of the people. And it's not because I hate the people, but I love God more. And I fear God. And as Brother Branham said, he said, you've got to be willing to preach to just four posts of the church. He said, because if you're not, and I've made a pact with God. I said, God, if it ever comes to the place where I, in my heart, feel the compromise, then just, I'm just going to step down. If I ever get that in my heart, then I will just lay aside the word and so that it's nice and soft and gentle and fuzzy and everything else for the people. I will step down. You have a guarantee. That's the way He made me. I hope He made you the same. Live, die, sink, or swim. I don't care if my kids live it or don't live it. I mean, I do care. But if they're not going to live it, that's not going to make me not live it. It'll just make my kids experience hell before they get there. Because they'll experience it here on earth first. By the hand of this judge. Who is reflecting this judge. So, but I don't think they want to experience hell on earth. Nor hell in the hereafter. And I hope yours do the same. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the rule, as Paul said. The measure. And we know that that same measure, you made the Son, your Son, tote the line. And He did. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. William Branham, his life changed. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You beat him until he became bloody. You beat him to a pulp. You took his child. You took his wife. You took the things that he held most dear. And Father, we know that every son that cometh to thee must first be child trained. First must be chastised. So Lord, when your chastisement comes upon us, and it does often, we just pray that you would give us enough wisdom, anoint our understanding, that we would see that it is your hand. As William Branham, when they said things about him, his family, he said, oh, just forget about it. He said, God told him to do it. When the man spit in David's face, his warriors all around him said, this man spit in the face of, this dirty dog spit in the face of our king. And David said, just let him alone. God told him to do it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that all things shall work together for our good. The good of those that love you and that are the called according to your purpose, not our purpose, your purpose. And so, Father, I just pray for each and every one of us that we would come to that one mind, one faith, and recognize that everything happening in our life is for a purpose. And Lord, it's your purpose, not our own. And so help us to surrender ourselves to your purpose, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, next week,